Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. I want to begin reading at verse 16 like last time and read through to the 25th verse. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 16. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to Jehovah saying, Ah, sovereign Jehovah, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers to the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is Jehovah of hosts. You're great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men. You have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They've done nothing at all. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans, who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened there. You see it. And you have said to me, O sovereign Jehovah, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. We could profitably spend a number of messages on these verses, but we want to pick up two of the main truths in this passage of Scripture. Last time we considered the fact that Jeremiah is prophesying at the 11th hour of the devastation of Israel. He stands in a long line of prophets who've been prophesying judgment, but he's at the very 11th hour, or the threshold. In fact, there's a description of it later on, which we will come to. And he's asked to do a certain specific matter of obedience, as you know, and as we considered last Lord's Day, to buy a plot of land from his nephew and to seal the deed for the required price. And Jeremiah is now all churned up. He obeys, but he cannot make sense of it. And so he begins to pray. And we saw last time some of the components of his prayer. The very first thing that we see is that he obeyed God in the face of what seemed to be the most wasteful kind of purchase, in the light of God's own revelation. In the face of the fact that he would seem contradictory, And when you're faithful to the scriptures, to those who do not fully understand the scriptures or do not want to understand, in the sense of will not search it out, often these things take place. And this contradiction exists even within the mind of Jeremiah himself. And he's troubled, but he obeys. And in the midst of all this trouble and fear and doubt and confusion, he begins with God, his glorious names, which tell us of his glorious attributes, that he is the covenant-keeping Jehovah God, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-wise. No one can say to him, as we're told in Isaiah, which is repeated again in Paul's letter to the Romans as he closes, who has been his counselor? His wisdom is infinite, his power is infinite, his justice is infinite, and his loving mercies to his people are everlasting. That's the rock he stands on, and that's the basis of his prayer. But today, we want to emphasize one of the major doctrines that is repeated like a chorus throughout the scriptures, which Jeremiah repeats in verse 17. You notice at the very end of verse 17, it begins with the name of God and the most important title of God, Adonai, or the Sovereign Lord, Jehovah. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And he draws a conclusion from it. It's not a conclusion he draws, it's a repetition of something that has been spoken before, and it's this: there is nothing too hard for you. So it's important not simply to admire nature. It's important not simply to look at nature and to have spiritual feelings. It's very important to look at the heavens and the earth, or as Jehovah says in Zechariah chapter 12, I'm Jehovah, I have stretched out the heavens. And I have put the spirit of man within him. From that, we are called to draw conclusions. The Bible repeatedly tells us, know and understand. We must not stop with knowledge and understanding, but that is the first step, and that's the basis. As we look at the vastness of the heavens, we look at the precision of the rolling spheres, which help us to even measure time, and the stability of the universe, then we must come to this conclusion, as the people of God, is anything too hard for you? There is nothing too hard for you. Now, the most fascinating and plain truth about this is Jeremiah has not come up with this on his own. He is repeating an ancient revelation of Jehovah. Remember, we've been saying that Jeremiah is prophesying, he lives and prophesies around 600 BC. As all of you are familiar, and we've considered this portion of scripture a number of times, in Genesis 18, we come across the story of Abraham and Sarah, who had been given a great promise, the greatest promise of all mankind. In Genesis 12, he was 75 years of age when the promise was given. Then it was repeated in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And 24 years have passed, and in between they managed to mess up their own lives, both Sarah and Abraham together, and the incident of Hagar, you know that. That continues to be a problem right throughout the centuries. And they have no children. And so we read of that glorious time in Genesis 18 when Jehovah himself comes and visits Abraham. He doesn't know who the visitors are. He knows they're very important and distinguished people or persons. And he begins to serve them. And during the course of that afternoon meal, slowly Jehovah begins to reveal to them who he is. And he gives Sarah a promise by revealing to her what she had done with his words. He promises that at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And we read that Sarah laughed within herself. It was an inward laughter. But Jehovah perceives the laughter of unbelief within Sarah, and he makes this promise. Why did Sarah laugh? And he repeats this in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. You see what Jeremiah is doing here. Jeremiah is stuck in a very fearful place. In fact, danger has surrounded Jeremiah and his people. You notice, even in his prayer, as we read it in verse 24 of Jeremiah 32, see what he says. And he says this to Jehovah. Look, the siege mountains, they have come to the city to take it. The city is the city of Jerusalem. That's the city. The city of God. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. It's been given into the hands of the Chaldeans by Jehovah. That's been the prophecy right throughout. In fact, even to Abraham, some of these promises were given about the future trouble of Israel. Through Moses, we're told that they would not listen. So he's saying, look, the siege mount. Siege mounds, number of them. Because of the walls, you know what they do. They build mounds. You know anything about history and Alexander the Great? This is one of the ways he besieged cities and devastated them. By building mounds and ramps. He says to Jehovah, Jeremiah is saying to Jehovah, look, Lord Jehovah. They have come, the Chaldeans have come, they're here. And he tells us clearly in verse 24, what you have spoken has happened, there you see it. In other words, he's saying, how is the promise of the redemption of the land for which he has purchased a deed going to come to pass? This danger around. There's doubt in his heart as to how this is going to take place. See, faith doesn't mean that we have it all sealed. I think I've said this before, and let me repeat it. I think the one thing that I find the most difficult to believe is that one day I will be sinless. If there's one thing, all the other things about God's creative power and some aspects of defense and apologetics, you know, there are all sorts of reasonable arguments. But when you've lived with sin all your life, to think that one day you'll be pure. And surely this kinds of doubts are only natural and reasonable from a fallen human's perspective. Jeremiah is speaking the word of God, and God's word has come to truth. He's coming to truth. It's in sight of him. The Chaldeans are all around, about to devastate them. And this is not going to be a short-term thing. It'd be at least a 70-year devastation. So in the midst of that, what does Jeremiah do? He harks back to what God has revealed to Sarah. And Sarah and Abram were in the same position. After 24 years, what God has promised has not come to pass. Now, I can say that about myself. Been a Christian from a very young age. And I thought that over the years, I would grow in grace and godliness and maturity in the knowledge of God. And many times, in fact, most times, I feel like Sarah, barren, almost barren. And here, the Lord Jehovah comes to Sarah to encourage her and to increase her faith by the promise that God, Jehovah, gives her. And of course, it includes Abraham. And Jeremiah is saying, as he looks at his impossible situation, 1400 years later, that God was indeed true to the promise that he made with Abraham and Sarah. In fact, so true that this barren couple not only had a son, but had a grandson who had 12 sons who were the heads of the tribes of Israel, and it's this very nation that is being besieged. In fact, even the besieged people are an evidence to Jeremiah that God has fulfilled his promise that he promised 1400 years before Jeremiah. We can look at all sorts of things. Our own spiritual life. If we have a desire to grow in the things of God. And if we don't have a desire to grow in the things of God, then we have to examine whether we are truly in the faith. That's the worst case scenario. Best case is we have lulled ourselves into a backslidden position. And backsliddenness without desire and repentance is indistinguishable. God knows, but indistinguishable to man. And when we look at these things, we might be tempted to despair. Now we come to the threshold of a new year. Many such years have gone by. And people make resolutions in a new year. All of us make a resolution. This year I'll read the Bible more systematically. Of course, in the world they make all sorts of resolutions. We all know we all fail that. You see, as we come to the threshold of a new year, we must do what Jeremiah did. We must hear what Jehovah spoke to Sarah and Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yes, we have not paid attention as we should. We have not obeyed as we should. We haven't burned with desire for God as we should. You see, the God who speaks to us through Moses and through Jeremiah says exactly the same truth to us, and we must stand on the ground of God's power and his promise to us. You see, it's not only Jeremiah that speaks this way. The Bible is full of this. in repetition. Job says this. Job lived around the time of Jeremiah in his devastation and in his great trial. This is what Job asserts. Job 42:2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. As Zechariah says and repeats this similar truth, that the end of the defeat or very mean times of Israel toward the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament. You know, it's most interesting. It's repeated a number of times in the New Testament. The first time it is repeated in the New Testament is by the angel Gabriel to Mary, as he announces the blessing that God the Father is going to pour upon her in a unique sense. Her question is a natural one. She says, but how can this be since I have not been with a man? And this is what the angel Gabriel says. Mary actually says, how can this be since I do not know a man? It means, of course, intimately. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then this verse, this word from the angel Gabriel. With God, nothing is impossible. See, the angel Gabriel is repeating exactly what Jehovah repeated to Sarah in Genesis 18, 2,000 years before her time. And Mary knew her scriptures. She was an exceptionally spiritual woman. There's no question, as we read the Magnificat, we get an understanding of what this young teenage girl's spiritual depth was. She, in her mind, would have run across the centuries of not only the case of Sarah and Abraham, but in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah repeated this, in the face of impossible odds. And yet, the Lord brought them back. And then Gabriel points out another instance. Just 6 months ago, Elizabeth, who was barren, and Zacharias, who was old in age, has been supernaturally given conception to the greatest prophet born to women in the Old Testament. And the angel Gabriel repeats it. You know, twice is recorded the repetition of this very truth by Jesus Christ in Matthew and Mark. Matthew, I think it is Matthew 22. I think it's Mark 27, but Matthew 22, Matthew 19, I can't. You'll have to look it up. When he speaks about the entrance into the kingdom of God and people who are self-satisfied. So the disciples say, but who can be saved? And this is what Jesus says. With man it is impossible, but it is possible with God. See, Jesus Christ, who appeared to Sarah 2,000 years ago, now in his incarnation, is repeating the same truth again. It is Matthew 19:26. You see what Jeremiah is doing here. He's repeating the truth about God and his faithfulness to his promises. When we see our siege mounds, and we see these dangers from time to time, unfortunately we have imaginary mounds, but there are real dangers in our lives. There are real defeats and failures in our lives spiritually. See, we mustn't forget that nothing is impossible with God. He who has begun a good work in you will keep on performing it until he completes it in the day of Jesus Christ. If we heed his word, if we obey his command, if we come to him. Now, we don't know what exactly our future is going to be on this earth. Because we know that Jeremiah had a terrible death. Like Isaiah, who was sawn asunder according to tradition. Jeremiah was hated by most because he would not speak the easy words. He spoke the words of God in truth, as it is given in the scripture, according to its balance, not their psychological requirement and balance. They hated him. And because he pronounced judgment in Egypt around 570, they stoned him to death. So what is Jeremiah's hope? Well, Jeremiah's hope is his trust in his eternal blessing in heavenly places. Just like Abraham. Abraham's final faith was not, and blessing was not, in his son and his grandsons and the nation of Israel, but in the resurrection glory. Those of you who were with us when we did Hebrews, we are told exactly that by the writer to the Hebrews, that Abraham is looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. You see, and the Apostle Paul tells us that God has given us a guarantee of our inheritance. From our reading in Ephesians 1, verse 14, was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And how, or what is the guarantee? Or how do we obtain the guarantee? It's told us in the verse before that, verse 13, Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted, that is in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, is repeating, trust, belief is the same word, same idea. So when we trust in God's word of salvation to our eternal souls, then he tells us you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our guarantee. Jeremiah had a deed. He closes with that actually in verse 25. And you have said to me, O sovereign Jehovah, buy the field for money and take witnesses. And then of course he had committed that deed to Baruch. And that deed was symbolic that God would redeem his people again. Well, we have a far greater deed. Far greater guarantee is the sealing of the promises by God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, question is, how do we know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit? If you have the desire to obey God, if you're convicted by the word of God and you repent and trust him for forgiveness because of Christ's death and the payment of your sins, judgment and wrath upon the cross. If you trust in him who is able to do the impossible and save a sinner, a wretched sinner who cannot save himself or herself. If you desire to read the Word of God, or according to Acts 2:42, you want to devote yourself, you may fail many times. I certainly do. And so do all of us. But we have the desire to be devoted to the apostolic doctrine, to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, and to the church of God. Then you are sealed with the Spirit of God. You know why? Because ordinarily we are all children of disobedience. That's what the Bible tells us. The nicest person, the most gracious person, the most generous philanthropist is disobedient and a child of disobedience to the laws of God. We do not naturally seek God. If you have these desires and you have longings of these very things I have just mentioned, it's a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit, because He has given you new life and new desires. And you may not be happy with the degree of those desires. Just like a newborn baby is only a fraction of the potential of what it will be in maturity. Nevertheless, it's representative of a new life. So what is our guarantee and our promise and our certainty for this new year and beyond the new year to the new eternal day? It is if we trust the word of truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that we believe in it. And we obey His word, imperfectly, but our desire is to obey His word. Then we know for sure that we are sealed with God the Holy Spirit, and we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't know what the future is for you or for me. You may become poorer, you may become richer. Your health might improve, your health might deteriorate. And who knows? The Lord might bestow upon someone the glorious privilege of being a martyr for Him, just like Jeremiah. But the most important thing is the guarantee that you are sealed with the Spirit of God unto Himself. And He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does it matter if you live a day or two or a decade or 20 years more? If our soul perishes, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And if you think that these things are pie in the sky, impossible to believe, then remember this. Jehovah Himself said it. And Jesus Jehovah said it. Repeated it. And so did the prophets. With man it is impossible. But what is not possible with man, what is impossible with man is possible with God. For nothing is too hard with God. And so the Apostle Paul, in his glorious benediction in the book of Ephesians, closes with this very idea, does he not? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, that is, ultimately falling, not that you will not fall from time to time. Of course, He can keep us from that too, but He allows us to fall to reveal to us our weakness and our sinfulness. That's how He teaches us humility and teaches us that we need to depend on Him alone. And if we are tempted to unbelief, which all of us are, then let's remember that He is able to keep us from falling and to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, according to his great riches and power. So I trust that this year we will take these truths and repeat them to our hearts, and we'll pray accordingly in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of dangers, in the midst of what might seem confusing. So may the Lord help us, even as he did Sarah and Job and Jeremiah and Mary and all the people of God, until we meet together around the throne of God. Amen. Well, let's stand and close by following the hymn 54. Begin, my soul, some heavenly theme. What's the theme of heaven? God himself, his power, his wisdom, and his mercy toward us. Awake my voice and sing the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises.